This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So today we'll start our series of halaqat about the book of al-da'awat from Sahih al-Bukhari, the book of invocations. And book here means a chapter. It doesn't mean a book by itself. It means a chapter. Imam al-Bukhari would call different chapters Kitab al-Da'awat, Kitab al-Tawheed, Kitab al-Iman. And the next or the subdivision would be called Bab in the Arabic language, Bab, which is a chapter here. We call it a chapter in English. We might translate it as a chapter. So Kitab al-Da'awat means the book of invocations. We're not going to go through the whole chapter or the whole book of invocations. We're not going to deal with every invocation, but there are selected ahadith from this chapter in Sahih al-Bukhari. So the first bab here, the first section, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, for every prophet there was one invocation that will be surely granted. Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised every prophet that he will answer. He told them basically choose one dua, one supplication, and the answer is guaranteed. Is guaranteed. Most of the time he would answer their supplications and invocations, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a gift, made it as a gift to every prophet. So he promised that every prophet would have a da'wah or a supplication that will be answered. And invocation, you could say, you could define it as the act of invoking or making an appeal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance or to make a humble and earnest petition. A dua, it's called in Arabic dua. Dua, there are two types of dua. A dua qisman fi al-lughah al-arabiyya. Dua al-mas'ala wa dua al-ibadah. Dua al-mas'ala, invocation for of need. And dua al-ibadah, invocation of worship. So dua al-mas'ala, dua al-mas'ala, which is invocation of need, is an explicit request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, Ya Allah, Allahumma shfi, مثلا مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين. Oh Allah, cure our sick ones, you know, our family members who are sick and the rest of Muslims. Oh Allah, give me this and this. Oh Allah, increase my wealth. This is an explicit request, a direct request that you make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is called dua al-mas'ala. Usually it is combined with some different types of worship, especially those of the heart, like such as love, tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are there. When you are making this dua, you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these kind of ibadat are there in your heart. We don't see them, you don't see them, but this is something that is inside and it is there. Because when you make dua, you're making a message. You're making a statement, sorry, sending a message. You're making a statement. Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are the only one who is able to answer my dua, and I'm your servant, and I'm in need of your help. I'm not going to ask someone else. So you're making a statement, and it is a statement of tawheed. You believe in the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe in his power to give, in his power to make a change. So because of this belief, you are raising this your hands and making dua. The other type of dua is called dua al-ibadah, invocation of worship. And this covers every type of ibadah. Every act of worship is included in this dua of al-ibadah. And the ulama, they said, it is called dua al-ibadah because they said when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in reality you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase you with his mercy and his forgiveness. You're not saying it. In reality, you are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like making a silent invocation. You're giving zakat or praying or making hajj, but at the same time you are doing this hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower you with his mercy, include you in his mercy, will give you more, will bless your life, bless your family. So this is kind of a silent invocation, and that's why it was called dua al-ibadah. الإمام البخاري he included in this chapter the ayah in Surah Ghafir وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخرين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word dua here and he used the word عبادة to say that every dua is a عبادة and عبادة also might be called a dua. So he said, قال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم. Your Lord said, call upon me and I will respond to you. Indeed, those who disdain my worship. So he was talking about dua, but now in the second part of the ayah, he's talking about ibadah, worship. Those who disdain my worship. Oh, they said, some ulama, they said, those who feel arrogant to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising that he will send them to hellfire. He said, they will enter hell in a state of shame and disgrace. And this is a proof about this relationship, this ayah. There are some other ayat, but this ayah is a proof about this relationship between ibadah and dua. And here, from these ayat and these ahadith, we should know that we are not allowed, every Muslim should know, unfortunately, not every Muslim realize this major tenets of faith, that you are not supposed to stand up in front of a grave, or stand up in front of a king, or a saint, and ask for help. Especially asking him something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give or offer. If you ask him for help, and you ask for regular help, you go to someone who is in a position of authority, and you ask for his intercession or for his help, right? You're looking for a job, or you're looking for something, for some any kind of assistance. So this is not a dua. Because this person, this human being, is able to give you what you want because of his position of authority, for example, then this is not a dua. This is normal. And we do it. We do it. We go to people who are in position of authority and we ask for their help. But when you stand up at night and ask, call upon the name of a saint or the name of a prophet or a name of someone who is pious and ask him for help, then here you are in trouble. You're doing something wrong. And this, some of the ulama, they call it, I mean, this is an act of shirk, because this dua is supposed to be directed only to Allah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this chapter, in this bab, Imam al-Bukhari started this section with a famous hadith here, an Abi Huraira, and there is another version an Anas radiyallahu anhu. So the hadith of Abu Huraira, in the hadith of Abu Huraira, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ دَعْوَةٌ مُسْتَجَابَةٌ يَدْعُو بِهَا. So for every prophet, there was an invocation with which he appealed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A special invocation here. We're not talking about every dua. We're talking about this special invocation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that he will answer. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَأُرِيدُ أَنْ أَخْتَبِئَ. Here we will discover today the rahmah and the compassion and the love of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards his ummah. What did he say here? وَأُرِيدُ أَنْ أَخْتَبِئَ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي فِي الْآخِرَةِ. He said, I decided to keep this invocation, this special invocation, to intercede for my followers on the Day of Judgment. And this is his shafa'ah for the sinful members of his community. Al-usatu min ummati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who entered hellfire, they will leave it because of his shafa'ah, of his intercession, or they deserve to go into hellfire, but they will be saved from it because of his shafa'ah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, in this hadith again, does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted or answered only one invocation for every prophet. It doesn't mean that. Actually, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the invocations of many prophets and messengers. Most of the time, he would answer their dua and their supplications. Most of the time. But what is special about this one here, there is a promise that if you make this dua or you choose one dua, I will answer these dua. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the second version of this hadith, that came from Anas, that was narrated by Anas, he said, وَقَالَ لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ دَعْوَةٌ قَدْ دَعَى بِهَا فِي حَيَاتِهِ فَاسْتُجِيبَ لَهُ فَجَعَلْتُ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامِ. He said, every prophet has made actually this supplication in his lifetime. All the other prophets and messengers, that was their choice, that was their decision. But Rasulullah said, فَجَعَلْتُ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. In a different version, Rasulullah said, فَهِيَ نَائِلَةٌ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي لَا يُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا. He said, this shafa'ah, this intercession, will benefit anyone. This is another part, يعني, that is part of this hadith, but it's in a different version. He said, this intercession will benefit anyone from my ummah who will die while being free from all types of shirk. يعني مات لا يشرك بالله شيئا. He died in a state of tawheed, in a state of pure tawheed. So these people will benefit from the shafa'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even if they are sinful. So those people who went to hellfire, they went to hellfire because of their sins. But they died on tawheed. They didn't commit major shirk, didn't worship something beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they didn't have, you know, I would say they didn't have the minor shirk, which is riya, for example, showing off. Doing things for the sake of pleasing other people, for example, this is minor shirk. We have to be aware of it, we have to stay away from it, and we have to keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts from this problem. This is a problem. This is a problem that we have to be aware of. So I know most of us nowadays, many people are educated, alhamdulillah, they don't go to the graves of the saints, or they don't go to some other people and ask for their help, and they make dua to them. You know, they don't take, there's a difference between making dua for someone and making dua to him, asking for his help or for his assistance. Many people are not doing it. But the problem of showing off, it's a problem. It's a hidden problem. The problem, it's bad about it, it could be something hidden that the person himself is not aware of. He doesn't know that he's actually trying his best. For example, doing things in the community, trying his best to just impress people and gain a status in the community. So this is something that we need as Muslims, and it shouldn't, you know, this, our awareness of this problem should not lead us to laziness, and to should not make us to decide to stay at home, because there are people who said, you know, I'm afraid of doing riya, showing off, so I pray at home. I'm not going to get involved in the community. I don't show myself. I don't show up for anything. I don't show up for any activity, for any kada, and I'm going to stay home. This is another actually trick of shaitan. This is not the solution. What is the solution? Is that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You come to the masjid. You give sadaqat. You get involved. But at the same time, you keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your intention, purify your heart. This is the solution. We don't have another solution. So because the other solutions, both of them are extremes. You don't want to do showing off. You don't want to do riya and try to impress people all the time and gain status, try to gain a status in the community. But at the same time, you don't stay home. You don't stop doing things. You don't stop what you are supposed to do as a member of this community. So the benefits of this hadith, ikhwan, this hadith shows the affection and the compassion and the love that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for his ummah. Because he could have, chosen to make a dua for his family, right? Or for himself. Why not? Why not for his family? Who would object to that? He was given the chance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a gift. Said, make a dua, and the answer will be guaranteed. He didn't think about his family. He didn't think about himself. Now he said, no, I'm going to keep this dua for my ummah. This dua will be saved for my ummah, and I will use it to intercede on behalf of those who died without shirk. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing this ayah, Surah At-Tawbah 128, the love and the rahmah and the mercy that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had towards his followers. He said, there has certainly come to you a messenger from amongst yourself, basically talking to the original community of the Arabian Peninsula. So he was one of them. But now we belong to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we consider him that he is a member of this Ummah. He was an Arab, but he belonged to this Ummah, whether they are Arabs or non-Arabs. He's the messenger of this Ummah, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, grievous to him is what you suffer, whether you suffer in this from something in this dunya or al-akhirah. It is grievous to him. It's painful. It's painful to him that he would see some members of his community suffering in this dunya or al-akhirah. And he's concerned over you, and he's to the believers kind and merciful. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in some other ahadith, he described himself as a plain warner. I want you to pay attention to the way he described himself and the way he described his mission, because we need to pay attention to that. He described himself as a plain warner who was deeply concerned about the well-being and the safety and the security of the members of his community. So he said in a famous hadith, إِنَّ مَثَلِي وَمَثَلَ مَا بَعَثَنِ اللَّهُ بِهِ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ أَتَى قَوْمَهُ. He said, the likeness of my mission and that of which Allah has sent me with is like the example of a man who came to his people. And it was their habit, their custom in the old days at that time. فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ الْجَيْشَ بِعَيْنَيَّ. So Arab tribes at that time, they would send people to go and walk far away or go on their horses and try to survey the area, because they were always worried about another army that would attack them, another tribe that would come and attack them and take their wealth, take their cattle. It was their life, especially before Islam. After Islam came, they were united under the banner of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, under the banner of Islam. But before Islam came, they used to fight with each other all the time. So they had this security concerns all the time, and it was their habit to send these people to look, their eyes, to spy, to survey the area, the surrounding areas. So, and these people, they had a very weird habit. If he sees an army coming to attack his own people, to send a very serious message to his people, he would take off his clothes. And he would stand up on the top of a hill and show send a message to his people that I saw an army with my eyes, you need to do something about it. An army is coming to attack you, need to do so. So they call it in Arabic, Ya qawmi inni ana al-nadhiru al-uryan. Uryan يعني naked, but we would translate it as a plain warner here. فالنجاء. So Rasulullah is saying that this is my message. I am trying to tell you that you, if you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't follow the aqeedah of tawheed, you will be in great trouble, in big trouble on the day of judgment. فَأَطَاعَهُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّن قَوْمِهِ. He said, this man, a group of his people, listened to him, they obeyed him, and they decided to leave, to escape the area. And they went to an area of seeking protection, a different area, different place, seeking protection. But another group of his own people belied him and didn't care about his message. And the morning overtook them in their places, and the army came and they killed them and they were destroyed. So he said, this is the likeness, so this is the example of my message and my mission. I came to you to warn you about you know, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is awaiting people on the Day of Judgment. So some people will listen to my message and will be saved on the Day of Judgment. And some people will actually reject the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the message of Islam, and they will have to deal with the consequences of their decision or choice on the Day of Judgment. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. In a different hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us another example. So he's trying to explain to the ummah the nature of his concern, how much he's concerned about them. He said, "Inna mathali wa mathalukum ka mathali rajulin awqada naran faj'ala al-janadib wal-farashu yaq'na fiha wa huwa yadhubbuhunna 'anha wa ana akhidhun bihujazikum 'an-nar wa antum tafallatuna min yadi." هذا الحديث موجود في صحيح مسلم. He said, "My example and your example is that of a person who lit a fire. He lit a fire. And then what happened when someone has a fire in the plain, in an open area? There are some insects that will come, and moths that will come and fall in the fire." He said, "This is my example." And he tried to hold you back, not to fall into this fire, but you keep slipping away from my hand. So this is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like someone who lit a fire, and insects and moths are coming and falling into this fire. He's trying to save them, but they keep on going and falling into this fire. He said, "This is my example. This is the example of my mission. I'm trying to save you from the fire, but you keep," he said, "but you keep slipping away from my hands." And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. In a different hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said, and this one was narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he was reciting Qur'an, and he came across some verses of the Qur'an, and he recited the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam. When Ibrahim was talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Rabbi, innahunna adlalna kathiran minan nas, faman tabi'ani fa'innahu minni." This is in Surah Ibrahim. And then he also recited the saying of Isa alayhi salam about his people, "In tu'adhibhum fa'innahum ibaduk, wa in taghfir lahum fa'innaka antal azizul hakeem." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rafa'a yadayh after he recited what Ibrahim alayhi salam said. Ibrahim said, "O Lord," talking about the idols, he said, "they have indeed led astray many people. But whoever follows me, then he is a member of my nation." Yani he will follow my methodology, my deen, then he will be a member of my ummah. Basically, he will be with me on the Day of Judgment in Jannah. So he was talking about his ummah, Ibrahim talking about his ummah, his nation. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited what Isa alayhi salam said, "If you punish them," talking about his followers, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah 118, "if you punish them, then they are your slaves. But if you forgive them, then you are the Almighty and the All-Wise." Yani you are forgiving them with your izzah and with your might. You are able to punish them. But if you choose to forgive them and forgive their sins, that is better for them. Then at this moment, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hand. "Qala Allahumma ummati ummati." And then he cried, Baka, alayhi salatu wa salam. He said, "Oh Allah, my ummah," and then he starts crying, alayhi salatu wa salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, was listening to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he told Jibreel, "Go to Muhammad," even though he knows why did he cry, the reason he cried for. He said, "And as'alhu, man ladhi yubkika, man ladhi abkak." Ask him, "Why did you cry?" And Jibreel alayhi salam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained himself. He told him about the reason he cried, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Jibreel, "Go back to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell him, Inna sanurdhika fi ummatika wa la nasu'uk." So this is a message from Allah coming to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, telling him, "O Muhammad, we will please you concerning your ummah, and we will not displease you." And this is a great message here, good news for all Muslims, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat this ummah with mercy on the Day of Judgment. It shows again his affection and his love and his compassion towards his ummah, but also it included a great great news for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat his followers with mercy on the day of judgment. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also showed a sincere concern for the group of people who live, of his Ummah, who live at the end of times. So he would repeatedly talk about the fitna and the trials that will take place at the end of time, trying to warn his Ummah, especially those who will come, as I said, who will live at the end of time, and we could be part of this group of people. We could be now living at the end of time. There are enough proofs that we are living at the end of times. So in a famous hadith, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he rawa hadha al-hadith, qal, kunna ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safarin fanazalna manzilan. He said, we were traveling with the Messenger of Allah, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. Fanazalna manzilan, we stopped at a place, one place. So we were traveling, Allahu alam, what was the reason for this trip, for this travel, that they were traveling from one place to another location, and they decided to stop in one place. So he said, فَمِنَّا مَنْ يُصْلِحُ خَبَاءَهُ. And some of them, they were fixing their tents. So they, I think, decided to spend the night maybe there. So some of them were fixing their tents. وَمِنَّا مَنْ يَنْتَظِلُ. And some of them decided to compete with one another in shooting. So they had their arrows and they were competing in shooting, training. And he said, وَمِنَّا مَنْ هُوَ فِي جَشَرِهِ. So, and he said, yet another group of people were taking care of their animals or camels or horses. So they were grazing their animals. حَتَّى سَمِعْنَا أَوْ إِذْ نَادَى مُنَادِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الصَّلَاةُ جَامِعًا. This term, الصَّلَاةُ جَامِعًا, is used when there is no salat. So if it is time for salah, the person will make adhan. So people will know that it's time for salah. They will come and gather to pray salatul jama'ah. But if it is a gathering during a different time, then they said as-salat jami'ah. The person who would announce for the meeting or the gathering, he would say as-salatu jami'ah. Even though there is no salat, but this is the term that they used to use at that time. So he said, we came and we gathered around Rasulullah ﷺ. So I want you to pay attention here. Rasulullah ﷺ did not wait for them to come for Salat al-Maghrib or Isha or for a different prayer, and then he would tell them the message. Maybe he got this message from Jibreel ﷺ, and he felt it is, maybe, Allahu alam, we don't know. He felt this is an important message, and I need to convey this message to my companions. So even though they were busy doing different things, he called them to convey this message to them, and because it is an important message. So he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after they got together in front of him, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ نَبِيٌّ قَبْلِي إِلَّا كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَدُلَّ أُمَّتَهُ عَلَى خَيْرِ مَا يَعْلَمُهُ لَهُمْ وَيُنْذِرُهُمْ شَرَّ مَا يَعْلَمُهُ لَهُمْ. He said, there was no prophet before me. There was no prophet before me, except that he was under the obligation of, you know, tell his people or teach his people or guide his people to what he knew it was good for them. What he knew it was good for them. And to warn them against what he knew it was bad for them. So this is a proof, a very strong proof against any bid'ah. Because Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that this is the habit of every prophet. This is the obligation of every prophet to tell his people anything that he knew it was good for them. So if someone comes up with a new ibadah, we tell him Rasulullah ﷺ did not tell us about it. Rasulullah ﷺ told us about everything that is good for this ummah. He did not leave anything. At least he gave us general guidance that would cover sometimes many things that would happen at later time, but it will be included. They will be included about under general rules and general principles, and the ulama will know by looking at these principles if this new incident or new invention is halal or haram by looking at these guidance. Because in the Quran or in the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us about every single thing in this life. But then he did not tell us about every single type of food that it's halal, for example. But he gave us what? General guidance, general principles, guiding principles. And the ulama would look at these guiding principles and would come up with rulings regarding different items or different problems that we face in our life. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, it was the obligation of every prophet to guide his ummah, to guide his followers to anything that he knew it was good for them, or to warn them anything that he knew it was bad for them. So basically he was saying, I'm not different. I will follow the same way. I will follow the sunnah of all the prophets and messengers, and I need to tell you about all the problems. And even though there are some ahadith that are very strong, their message is very strong about the trials and tribulations that will happen at the end of time. And there are some people, when they hear these things, they might feel that this is a negative message, right? But we need to know about it. If Rasulullah ﷺ told us about these things, we need to know about them. You know, by staying away from this ahadith and not listening to them, not studying them, we're not going to solve the problem. Because there are some people who said, I want to be optimistic. And I'll tell you something. Yani, this is actually a big misconception in the Muslim world, even with some scholars. He said, be optimistic. Don't talk about this. Don't be obsessed with this subject, with these matters. And and my answer is, we want realistic optimism. There is optimism that is based on wishful thinking. Yeah, the situation is very bad. Instead of studying the situation, looking at the condition, trying to do something about it, or talking about it, teaching people about it, say, no, be optimistic. Yeah, this is not the way we solve our problems. There's a difference between realistic optimism and between optimism that is based on wishful thinking. And there are some ulama who keep on telling the ummah, be optimistic, but things are getting worse and worse and worse. Then you have to look into this ahadith, look into this subject, and come up with maybe a different message. That people need to be aware that we will be facing challenges. We know that there will be victory at the end. We are promised victory. We are promised that the things will improve. But before that, there are things that will happen. So be realistic and tell people the whole thing, about the whole message. Instead of telling them just, you know, be optimistic, everything will be fine at the end. But we keep saying seeing things are happening nowadays, especially, are getting worse. Yeah, and if you tell me about, you compare the situation of the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in 2001, when the events of September 11 happened, took place, and people thought, oh my God, this is a big problem, and Muslims will be in trouble, and they will be labeled with terrorism and everything. Compare that situation and those conditions with the conditions of the Ummah in 2012 and 13. After the Arab Spring failed in many Muslim countries, and thousands of people are being killed nowadays. The Muslim countries are being destroyed, completely destroyed. And just recently, in the news, they're saying 40,000 civilians were killed in the city of Mosul. This is a Sunni city, and there was a dirty game that took place at that time. The army, the Iraqi army, on purpose decided to retreat and allow ISIS, 300 people or 400 people from ISIS to take over. And it was a game, because Iran had a plan to go through that, area to Syria and go to Lebanon. They have this dream of, they call it al-Hilal al-Shi'i, the Shi'i crescent, to control, different parts of the Muslim world or the Arab world in that area. And they decided that this is the best way to go through this major city of Mosul. 40,000 civilians killed. This is not a small number, Yaqwan. But this is one problem that is happening, one of the many problems that are taking place. Compare the situation now between the situation of the Ummah in 2001 or before 2001. So things are getting worse. So we need to actually come up maybe with a new message to the Ummah and tell them about everything. Tell them about everything, even if they believe that the message is very strong or negative. Here, this hadith here, the message is very strong. But this is the hadith of Rasulullah in Sahih Muslim. So we need to look into it and study it and try to understand it. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying here that it was the duty of every prophet to tell his people about everything, whether it is good or bad, right? And he said, as for this ummah, he meant his ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, as for this ummah, it will have a sound, a state in the early stage of its existence. So that things will be fine in the early days of Islam. So, عافيتها قال جعل عافيتها في أولها هكذا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وسيصيب آخرها بلاء وأمور تنكرونها. Hadith Sahih Muslim. He said that this ummah will have a sound state, will have some prosperity, will have some good time in the early stages of its existence. Now he's talking about the last group of this ummah, and we belong to this last group of this ummah. And he said, but the last group of this ummah will face trials and tribulations. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very frank here. It's very clear. The last group of this ummah will face trials and tribulations. And he said, and things that you do not recognize. Things that you do not recognize. Things that didn't happen before. And there are many things that are happening nowadays that our parents did not know before. You talk to our parents or grandparents, and you know, they were not familiar with many things that are happening nowadays. I don't want to give you examples, but I have many examples in my mind, but I would choose not to mention them now. But I'm sure that my grandparents and my, they didn't grow up with these things. The things that we are not, we're getting used to them. That's a problem. That's one of the problems of living maybe in this environment, that we get used to things. But if you tell me, I mean, you could have a counter argument and tell me that the same thing is happening overseas, back home, maybe in Muslim countries. So it's a, we're dealing with the global crises. You know, it's this corruption is everywhere. But anyway, this is what Rasulullah ﷺ said. And then he said there will be tremendous trials, one after the other, each making the previous one look insignificant. So he said there will be tremendous trials, one after the other. So there will be fitan that will come successively, and they will come after one after the other, and the second one will be worse than the first one. It will make the first one, the previous one, look insignificant. Oh, they said, "Allah yarham ayyam zaman." People will say, "Oh my God, we had a good time 10 years ago. 20 years ago, we didn't have this problem. We didn't face these trials." You know, they will be dealing with issues and problems. So the other previous problems and the previous fitan, they will look insignificant. This is what Rasulullah ﷺ said. فَيُرَقِّقُ بَعْضُهَا بَعْضًا فَيُرَقِّقُ بَعْضُهَا بَعْضًا وَتَجِيءُ الْفِتْنَةِ فَيَقُولِ الْمُؤْمِنُ هَذِهِ مُهْلِكَتِهِ. He said a fitna will come, they would be afflicted with a fitna, with a trial, and the believer would say, this is going to bring about my destruction. Because the mu'min is concerned about what? Maybe about his physical safety, but also concerned about what? His iman. Because that's why Rasulullah ﷺ will talk about iman in Allah and the Day of Judgment at the end. Because physical security, even if you die or you are physically hurt, if your iman is sound and you die as a mu'min who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment, then you will be fine on the Day of Judgment. But the problem is, with these trials and tribulations, there are people who will lose their faith. Either by having a bad opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people will be shocked and they start asking why this is happening, why? And then they develop a bad opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until they leave the religion. Or they might actually try to take sides, and they choose the wrong side. They choose the wrong side and they end up being in the camp of hypocrites or the enemies of Islam, and they will end up actually in the name of Islam, maybe what? Doing things against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see it nowadays. There are religious people, religious leaders in some Muslim countries, they are taking the wrong side. because they are officially appointed by their own governments, are taking the wrong side against their own people and giving fatwas to these corrupted leaders to kill their own people. We have examples again. I don't want to talk about these examples, but this is something that we see it nowadays. People with imama, you know, imama with the turban, with a beard, taking and they have their official positions within the government and giving fatwas, giving the green light to their own government to kill innocent people, their own people, because they are opposition, or they are, and many of them are innocent, they are not violent, but because they are in the opposition, in the other side, so these people are giving them the green light to deal with them with violence and kill them and throw them in jail and everything. This is something very dangerous that is taking place nowadays in many Muslim countries. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and then they would be afflicted with another one, and the believer would say, this surely is going to be my end. So then at the end, what did he say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So whoever wishes to be saved from the fire of hell and enter the garden of paradise, he should not die, or he should die with faith in Allah. Try to protect your faith in Allah and the day of judgment, and he should treat people the way he wishes to be treated with them. You have to be fair with people. If you don't have food, for example, and someone else has food, and you don't have food, you don't have water, you don't kill the other person to take his food, because you are in shortage, you don't have enough food supplies, because you don't want him to kill you to take your food or take your house or take whatever you have in your hand. So Rasulullah said, basically you need to be patient during those times. So you die with faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the day of judgment, and also you treat people with justice and with fairness. You treat them the way you wish, you wish that they treat you with. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And this hadith in Sahih Muslim, as I said. Now, basically Rasulullah ﷺ is talking about Husn al-Khatima. I will give you some ideas about how can we work for Husn al-Khatima, because this is very important here. Having good ending, you know, leaving this world with good ending, in a good shape, in a good, with good faith. So the first thing is we need to strengthen our tawheed. Strengthen our tawheed. Stay away from all types of shirk. Direct all types of ibadah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your heart from shirk, from showing off, from riya. Do not try to impress people, to impress your peers and your friends and family members. Try to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, make it your priority. So try to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time to help you to purify your heart. Because your heart is very precious. Your intention is very precious. Your hasanat are very precious. You don't want to give them to someone else. No one deserves your hasanat. No one deserves the rewards of your fasting, of your salat, or your sadaqah. You do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't care about your status or your name in the community. Do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can memorize the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika shay'an wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, this dua will eradicate, will erase all types of shirk from your heart. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Try to memorize this dua. Use it all the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, inshallah, purify your intention. Also, keep making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep your heart firm on the deen. There was two famous dua regarding, you know, keeping our hearts firm on the deen. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Oh Allah, turner of the heart, keep my heart firm on your deen. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Or Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, sarrif qalbi ila ta'atik. O turner of the heart, direct my heart towards your obedience. So these are the du'as that you can use bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Increase your sadaqat. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as-sadaqatu burhan. What is burhan? It's a clear and a decisive proof of your iman. Especially, yani, if you hide it. I mean, it's okay to give sadaqah in public, but if you try to hide some of your sadaqat, you try to hide some of your deeds, do them, even your family, don't allow your family members to know about them. It's between you, exclusively between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to hide some of your deeds. And it's easy, you can do dhikr and dua, and you can do many things privately, right? So when you do these things, this would be a sign that you are seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rewards of Allah. And Allah will appreciate that. You're not doing things, these things. We need to come to the masajid, be involved with the community, as I said, be part of this community, don't stay at home, but at the same time, try to hide some of your good deeds, wallahu ta'ala alam. Keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for husn al-khatima, and the dua is very simple. Allahumma inni as'aluka husn al-khatima. Allahumma inni as'aluka husn al-khatima. Allahumma inni as'aluka husn al-khatima is very simple. Keep asking Allah to protect you against misleading trials. Misleading trials. Mudillat al-fitan. So there are two types of trials. There are simple trials that you go, that everyone goes through. But then the test. By having a wife at home, you are being tested. By having children, you're being tested. By being a father. So being a father is a test in itself. Being a child of your parents is a test in itself. You have to, Allah is watching. How do you treat your parents? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your neighbors? Having neighbors, it's a test. Dealing with community members is another test. Are you going to treat people with kindness? Will you mistreat them? Allah is watching, right? So these are simple trials. Simple trials. And Umar ibn Khattab, he made a statement about these kind of trials. He said, usually the mistakes and the sins of these kind of trials will be erased by what? Do you know the answer? By? Istighfar, by salat, doing salat, giving zakat, fasting in Ramadan, during Ramadan. So all these acts of ibadah that we do will erase those mistakes and sins that we do on a daily basis. When we interact with our parents, with our wives, with our children, we do mistakes. You know, we do. We have problems. No one is perfect, right? No one is perfect. So everyone will commit mistakes. But Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, all these trials will be erased. The sins of these trials will be erased by, you know, going to the masjid and do your salat or fasting Ramadan. But mudillat al-fitan, what are mudillat al-fitan? Misleading trials. When some people change their faith or lose their faith, or they sell akhirah, they sell their akhirah with the dunya, with a small amount of money or small amount of material, with some material gains. These are big trials. When people are concerned about their safety and security, they're dealing with the civil war, people are killing each other, these are major problems. So you try, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-fitani ma dhahara minha wa ma batan, for example, and we are planning to do a workshop with the community here. I'll be doing this workshop on August 12th. And the title of this workshop is kind of strong, a little bit strong. It's called Loss of Technology, a Myth or Reality. I will include in this in the notes all these strong du'as about salvation and about, you know, security and safety from this fitan. Because I don't want to talk a problem about a problem and not to talk about the solution. So I'll talk about the solution from a spiritual perspective, how to enhance our spirituality to deal with problems that we might face in the future, and also talking about life skills and survival skills and maybe disaster preparedness, give you an idea about this subject. We don't talk about it in our communities. There are many people who are not Muslims, but they talk about this subject. They try to prepare themselves and they study this. They read the books about disaster preparedness. We are Muslims and we are supposed to, it's part of the tawakkul that you follow the means of achievement. You do your homework. But it seems that we follow tawakkul, not tawakkul. يعني. We are confused between a tawakkul and tawakkul. And they are very close to each other in Arabic. Tawakkul is, the definition of tawakkul is you tie your camel and you trust, you place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the famous story, right? the man who came with his camel, and he was confused. Should he tie it and then go and meet Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or leave it? Huh? So he went to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, "Should I tie my camel and come to you and talk to you? Will I leave it without untied?" So what was the answer of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Tie your camel and place your trust in Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. So it's a formula. It's a formula. Tawakul. What is it? Tawakul. He said, "Well, I am a believer. I believe in Allah. Whatever Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala has written for me, it will happen. So you don't do. You just wait for things to happen." Huh? Or you wait for al-Mahdi to come and solve your problems. Okay? So now, this is not the way of the believers. So we try to deal in this workshop, inshallah, with this misconception too. So I'm trying, even if what I'm talking about, what I will be talking about does not happen, I'm sure that you will benefit from other things, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, because we'll be dealing with many misconceptions regarding this issue, the signs of the hour, and these major trials and tribulations. So it will be August 12, inshallah, Marlborough Community Center. You can buy your ticket through our website, isc.ca. The money is just to cover the cost of the event. We paid for the venue, and we're paying the designer who is designing the notes, and we'll print the notes for you, so we'll have well-designed notes, inshallah, 60, 70 pages. So we need to cover the cost of this event. Nasallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala an yuwafiqana li kulli khair. We have maybe 5 minutes before the adhan. Wallah, if you have a question, go ahead.
Yeah. I'm confused about when you say Ummat Muhammad, when the Rasul kid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anybody that was alive, and where is going to be alive today? Are they Ummat Muhammad? Are the only the Muslims the ones that believe in Muhammad?
The people are divided into two types. When it comes to their relationship with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Ummat al-Da'wa wa Ummat al-Ijaba. Ummat al-Ijaba, those who answered positively, accepted his message. Ummat al-Da'wa, those who did not accept their message, his message, but they are still a group of people or a type of people that they are supposed to receive the message. So they are called Ummat al-Da'wa. So Ummat al-Ijaba, we are Ummat al-Ijaba because we accepted his message. And we're trying our best, inshallah, to follow his religion and his faith, and which is the faith and religion of every prophet and messenger. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, right? In the deen عند الله الإسلام. But the other people who did not accept the message, they are Ummat al-Da'wa. So they lived after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They are supposed to believe in his message and follow him, but if they don't, they are a da'wah project.
They are
not, they don't belong to his, no. This is what Ibrahim said, فَمَنْ تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. Whoever follows me, then he's a member of my nation. On the day of judgment, they will not be. I mean, if you don't believe in the message, I mean, it's not fair that everyone will go to Jannah whether they believed in the message of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or not. I mean, the people will be treated differently based on their choices in this dunya. And this is obvious, I think, wallahu ta'ala, right? Any other question? Yes, tafaddal ya Sheikh.
Yeah, you rightly said this is, we are close to the end of the time. Because if you see the 9/11, and the Bush said this is a new crusade, and that was the start of the, what's happening now. So do you think the Mahdi will be soon?
Naam?
The Mahdi will appear soon. Is it
Yeah.
Your move regarding this strategy to offer the workshops.
Yeah.
Because they are already preparing for the Armageddon, what they call it.
Yeah.
But we are doing nothing.
So
we are already divided, and further we are dividing ourselves.
Yeah.
If you see the current situation in Middle East, yeah.
I know I'm following the news, and I know what's going on. In the Middle East, and there are huge problems taking place. Oh, huge fitan.
Yes.
Yeah. So anyway, in this workshop, I'm not going to talk about al-Mahdi, to tell you the truth. Yeah, to answer you. Al-Mahdi, I believe in the hadith. Many hadith are authentic about him. But I will mention something, a misconception about him. And I talked about it in my khutbah today. Because there are people who are confused. They said, one of misconceptions regarding this subject, they said, if we are obsessed with this subject, if we become upset with this subject, we might end up waiting for Al-Mahdi, for the Savior, and not do, and we don't do anything. We just become lazy, and we choose inactivity, you know, but this is not the case. Al-Mahdi Al-Muntadhar, the word Al-Muntadhar, the awaited Mahdi, is not part of our Aqidah. We don't call him Al-Mahdi Al-Muntadhar. Just to let you know, this is a Shia term, by the way. So basically, I want you to know that we are not waiting for anyone. And we are not supposed to wait for anyone. But we, at the same time, we cannot deny and ignore and neglect those ahadith and say, no, all these ahadith are weak. This is not right. Many ahadith about Mahdi are authentic. So you have to take the middle path. You don't become lazy and wait for him to solve your problems. You have to do your best. And there is a clear guidance from Rasulullah ﷺ, beautiful guidance regarding doing things and being active and take the initiative until the end of time. Until the end of time. Till the last moment of this life. I'll mention this hadith. It's called Hadith al-Fasila. It's a beautiful hadith. Fasila is young tree. Young tree. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you are carrying a young tree in your hand, and the qiyamah is taking place in front of your eyes. He said, if you are able to plant it, you're planning to plant it. Plant it before it takes place, before the hour is completed. And who would do that? No one would do that. And Rasulullah ﷺ knows that no one would be able to do it. Because at that time you'll be seeing, you'll be watching and witnessing the qiyamah taking place in front of your eyes. So you'll not be able to plant any tree, right? But what is the message? Keep doing what you are supposed to do. Keep doing good deeds, performing good deeds. Do your best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Serve your community, serve your family. Do what you are supposed to do until the last moment of your life. Don't make your knowledge about the hour, make you choose to be inactive or wait for someone come, for the Savior. We don't wait for the Savior. So Mahdi, I have a scenario in my head, but I'm not going to share it with the community because I don't want to take risk. But this research that I have done about this workshop, I've been doing it for 2 years. And about some events that might take place before that time. Before that time. So I'm not going to go further and talk about the rest of the scenario. I don't want to take too much risk. Because if I... The problem, risk, what kind of risk? Is saying something that you are not sure about. You're not confident. So in the workshop, I will try to clearly distinguish between my personal interpretation, my personal feelings. And if it is a personal feeling, I will tell you this is a personal feeling. But I will try to base my workshop on solid evidence and data. I'll show you the data, so I'll show you the evidence. So I'll try to be more academic in this workshop. Instead of playing with emotions, I'm not saying playing with emotions. If someone does a khutbah about what's happening in Iraq and Palestine and Syria, and he become excited and try to motivate people, he's not playing with emotions. He will be talking about the reality, right? But in this workshop, I'm not going to talk about this subject. Because what's the benefit of bringing you to a workshop and telling you about what's going on in the Middle East? Or summarizing the news of Al Jazeera to you. There's no point. You don't need that. You're not looking for that. You're looking for something else. So it's an academic research that is based on in evidence, and I'll show you everything with a PowerPoint presentation and with notes. But Al-Mahdi, I don't want to go that far and tell you, but there is a possibility that his time is close. There is a possibility, but I don't want to go into the subject, and I will be satisfied with the hadith. That you study his personality, look into this hadith, authentic hadith, get more knowledge about him. But you should know that we're not waiting for anyone, we're not supposed to wait for anyone, and we have to keep working, doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establishing schools, masajid, doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is what we are supposed to do.
So Sheikh, you mentioned that
in the beginning that the Prophet ﷺ, he saved his dua as a his supplication for his ummah.
This special supplication.
Supplication for intercession. And there are some other hadith where sometimes I've heard people use where people that are going to be in hell, when the Prophet ﷺ is interceding, they're coming out in waves, and then the last wave is the people that just uttered La ilaha illallah.
There are some of them. Some of them, for whatever reason, they were not able to perform any good deed. For whatever reason, Allahu A'lam. But if they died on Tawheed, believing in the oneness of Allah, anyone. This is the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this is the last question, by the way. We're going to make adhan. Anyone who died while maintaining the Aqidah of Tawheed, maintaining his belief in the oneness of Allah, he will one day, if he goes into hellfire, he will leave hellfire and he will go to Jannah. He will end up in Jannah. So the people of Tawheed will end up in Jannah, regardless of their deeds. We're not supposed to focus on this. We are supposed to encourage people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to compete in doing good deeds. But this is part of our aqidah and we need to know it. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك